Open your word, if you would, here to Matthew 28. So good to see you. I'm going to entitle this morning, Who is Teaching Who? Who is Teaching Who? We are familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We'll jump in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority. Matter of fact, let's read this out loud. This is such a potent, powerful statement. This is like the last will and testament of the Lord before his ascension. So this is powerful. This is weighty. Let's read this out loud together. Then Jesus came to them and said, everyone, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Speak to our hearts, change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, these words here, they were spoken and they were written on our account. They weren't just given to the first generation of believers here, but they were written to Christians everywhere. They're not just given to ministers, certainly not occupational ministers, although included, but this was written to followers of Jesus. Can you say followers of Jesus? Starting with the original disciples minus Judas. So originally he was given this to the 11. So the commission started with the 11, but then it trickles down to every succeeding generation. So it began with them, but it did not stop with them. If it did, if we read it that way, there's no real reason to read the Word of God, because you'd say, well, there's no application for today. So he gave it to the 11, but also it was to trickle down to every succeeding generation to make disciples, baptize, teach. And so again, these were the last words of Christ before he ascended, to teach nations. But to teach them what? It says to teach them to what? To obey. Can you say obey? Obey everything I have commanded you. So the good thing about that is that as his followers, we don't have to come up with our own slick, clever teaching, as it were. All we have to do is to mimic or echo what the Lord has already said. We just basically highlight the words of Christ, or we highlight the Word of God. I mean, hopefully we do that. Amen. Hopefully there's a highlighting of the Word of God, because His power is on His Word. Amen. So basically, we teach what He taught. We're an echo of Christ. And we've said before that we teach the red. We teach, I mean, the red is just a part of it, but definitely including the teachings of Christ written in the red. So we like to teach the red, but we preach the whole counsel of God, the words of Christ, the Word of God. It's all inspired, all 66 books. But we teach them. We're told to teach them, teach them, teach them. Go into all the world. What are you going to do? Teach them. Teach them. Teach them what? Teach what he's commanded you. Teach them to obey. Teach them. Tell them. Instruct them. Again, this is for the followers of Jesus to do. It's for his followers. Faith comes to the nations, to the masses, through hearing. Again, not our words, but the Word of God. It's plain enough, right? Plain enough, simple enough. The understanding is plain enough. Our challenge is the doing. Let's shift a bit. I was reading Deuteronomy this past week. And as we know, the children of Israel came out of Egypt to enter into the land that God was giving them. And they were called upon to dispossess cities and nations and to take them for their inheritance. Now, you dispossess them before possessing them. In other words, that term, basically, you disarm them, strip them. You go in. It's a hostile, idolatrous, wicked city, ungodly nations. And they were not going to allow the inheritance of God just to come in. There was going to be a confrontation. They were worshiping their gods, their idols. They were given to all kind of sinister idolatry, very perverse, very wicked. So they had to dispossess them in order to possess them. It would not happen without a fight, but God was with them. So basically, they went to war, in essence. They went to war with these neighboring cities and nations they were called to inherit. So just one brief text I want us to consider as God addresses Israel is in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18. Here he said, however, speaking to the Israelites, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will what? They will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. Say that again. Otherwise, they will teach you. They will teach you. Here's the parallel and connection I want us to make. In life and in the culture we find ourselves, if we are not teaching others to follow the Lord and how to follow the Lord, then guess what? Culture is going to teach us what to do, what to think, how to think. Matthew 28, go into all the world, teach them. If we don't embrace that, guess what? We're going to be taught by what we find in the land. Now, God says, I've given you that land, but if you're not proactive and if you're not on the offensive, it's like putting the frog in hot water and gradually turning it up. Before you know it, you will unintentionally embrace mindset, worldview, ideology, philosophy, and you won't even be aware of it. And that's why he said you've got to drive them out, because they're going to tutor you, whether overtly or subconsciously. There's going to be a transference of value systems that's going to come to you. I mean, you can go to any city and you can pick up the spirit of that city. You can go into a community and pick up the spirit. There is a culture where the majority of people are going in a certain direction, and it's pretty much set. So when you show up, you can feel, oh, the current is going this way. You can feel it. It's probably been burrowed down that way for generations. So to attempt to go in a different generation, you're coming up against, as it were, a stronghold, because for generations things have been going a certain way because critical mass agreed with that direction and just started going in that way. Again, whether intentionally with eyes open or unintentionally, just going with the flow. And so God did not want the children of Israel to merely go with the flow, not because it just wouldn't be a good thing to do, but he knew on the other side of that, quote, flow was going to be the temptation to great and gross idolatry. And he's like, oh gosh, we're really going to have to turn this thing on its head. If not, before you know it, they're going to tutor you. They're going to mentor you. They're going to teach you. Not that they're going to pull up a desk and sit down. You're the student. I'm the teacher. Open to page one. It's not going to be that. It's just the norm. The culture, just the direction of the way people are going, it's going to be so overt, you're going to find yourself a part of it. And so you kind of inherit the climate of the city or the community where you are or where you are. So culture will teach us to follow their gods. And you think about it, it's got to be one way or the other, because nothing stays stagnant or neutral, correct? Nothing stays the same. Nature abhors a vacuum. So again, who is teaching who? And the point of driving out the ungodly, idolatrous nations was that if not, the embedded cultural pull would be so strong, it would be hard to resist and take over and win. Now, we find a few instances like You've got our man Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in Babylon. I mean, you have to be of an extraordinary spirit to be in the minority and a Babylonian culture and not give in to the pressure of the way the current is going. Matter of fact, they made an appeal to the king. We don't want to eat that food. Let us eat this food and then just come back and judge us after several days and see who you think is more healthy and make a decision based on that. But they were true to their God, so much so that when they refused to bow to the image made of gold, they said, God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't know this, O king, we just won't bow. I mean, God's a deliverer. He's going to deliver us. But using your concern about whether he's just an air bubble or he's real, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if he doesn't deliver us for whatever reason, we're still not going to bow, O king. And so that's an amazing thing to have that kind of power at work in you when you're just in a minority of four to be able to hold your ground. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world, teach them, teach them, teach them to obey. Who is teaching who? Something or someone is going to set the thermostat. You know, most of the time it's mere groupthink. Groupthink determines current and culture. Groupthink. It's like, well, everyone's, we showed y'all that experiment several weeks ago. We put a short line and a long line where everyone was in this sociological experiment except one. Remember that? And they asked everyone, what is the shorter line? And everyone said it was the longer line. Everyone was in on it but one. And because that one didn't want to feel like the nerd, they just went ahead and capitulated and conceded, you know, just against all rationale. Groupthink. God's intention is that it would be the leaven of believers that would teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not as some subculture, but certainly as a counterculture in life. See, groupthink does the thinking for you. Don't let it. Don't let it. I mean, I think if someone hadn't taken the risk to speak to me, I certainly wouldn't be here today. It was, quote, counter culture what they said to me. What they said to me was a different teaching than the worldview I had been a part of. So it was a risk on their part to bring this new direction, this new path, this new Lord, this new future to the table. It was a risk, I guess, on their part, and I'm glad that they stepped through that threshold because it was definitely countercultural to where I was. And most of us would say, if asked, do you want to have an impact? We'd say, well, yeah. But in order to have an impact, sometimes there's a confrontation with culture. But it's a good confrontation when we're bringing truth to bear in the love of the Lord, in the grace of God. I was challenged to surrender everything. I was called out. My bluff was called. And this person was putting such esteem and such value on the Lord Jesus Christ, opening up to passages like Philippians where Paul began to list his pedigree. You know, I'm of this tribe, circumcised on the eighth day, da-da-da-da, but whatever was to my profit, I consider as dung. I consider as nothing for the surpassing greatness of obtaining Christ Jesus. And I was challenged, leave it all. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And there was this teaching that was coming my way, which challenged my idols and my lowercase g gods. Now, certainly being in the South and being a good old boy is like, God, I love you, but boys will be boys. God, I love you, but hey, the weekend is here. God, I love you, but there's always that caveat, always that disclaimer. And here came this teaching to surrender all. Here came this teaching to abandon, not just call on his name as Savior, but truly submit to his lordship. That was new to me because I could do the math and it dawned on me that means life as I know it is going to be over. You know, I thought we could just kind of sing about it and kind of, you know, patty cake and go through the motions. You know, we are born in the South, you know, don't do the church thing and just going, you know, all of that. But no corresponding change of heart. My idols hadn't been challenged. I hadn't been called out. Well, it finally happened because I was being taught. It was so counterculture to me, but it saved my life. It saved my neck. It saved me. Thank God they took the risk to step through the threshold and do Matthew 28. Go into all the world and pat them on the back. Go into all world and encourage them. No, there comes a time where we bring proclamation. Why? Because culture is. And that's why God had to tell the Israelites, drive them out completely, or they will teach you their detestable practices. One will tutor the other. Nothing is neutral. I mean, it's a fallacy to think we'll just be at a standstill. It's going to go in one direction or another. I was leavened. I was taught. A godly person set the thermostat and, thank God, overrode the pulls of my own heart and culture. How many of y'all had pulls on your heart before you came to the Lord? I'm sure you heard the truth the first time and you said, okay, count me in. It wasn't that way with me. I mean, I'm sure the first time you heard, and I'm saying that, of course, in jest, because there's a process. With me, it was a tug of war. I remember one time getting up and telling this testimony. I said, yeah, God was calling me and I was wrestling with the Lord. The guy took the microphone back and said, you don't wrestle with the Lord. I'm like, okay. You know, in other words, you wrestle with the Lord, you lose. You know, you get pinned. But as far as the figure of speech, you understand it. There was a tug of war because I was counting the cost. That means in order to follow you, dear me, that's going to mean I'm going to have to streamline things that were important to me. Certain things I might even have to put to death, or other things I'd have to walk away from, and trust you'll bring it back in your time and in your way, sanctified and through the cross, through the filter of His will, and through the cross. And on the front end, you don't know what everything's going to look like. When God called you to follow Him, did He give you a panoramic, or did He say, take this step? And it's a step of faith. People say, oh, you know, that Christianity, a blind leap of faith. You know, blind leap of faith, step in the dark. No, it's a step in the light for what God gives us. It's substantive unto that moment. And then He sheds a little more light, the sufficient for the day. But after you get 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you turn back and you go, wow, God was faithful here, 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 here. Wow, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. But you didn't know it on the front end except for the promise. And our faith is established on a promise. So for me, it was a tug of war. God won, thank God. When the call of God came, I can remember thinking, I mean, when I was being challenged by this guy, he chased me outside this Bible study. He read my mail, things I had told no one but my little girlfriend who was at this Bible study. I had been flirting with the call to serve God and even ministry. No one knew. I hid it from our fraternity brothers, and I sneak into this Bible study. And while this guy's speaking the whole time, I go, gosh, I know I'm called. I know I'm called. And then I leave it. He goes out, chases me down and says, hey, have you ever been called into ministry? Every time I looked at you, I've heard in my heart, Jonah, you're running from the call, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Just basically called me out, read my mail. But I remember because he began to deal with me over 9 months. It wasn't a thing of, oh, okay, I'll just leave all my gods and all my idols. Okay, no, it was painful. It was a Garden of Gethsemane, count the cost, because I knew life as I know it is over. But I can remember in that 9 month period, and it was hellacious. It wasn't fun. It was a process. I was working across the street at what was once Wachovia, now it's Wells Fargo. And I remember losing so much weight. Someone said, are you sick? I was in this 9 month crucible of counting the cost of realizing everything I've built, he's going to say, go in a completely different direction. But it was the right thing and the good thing. But I began to reason, humanly speaking, there are so many tentacles around me, even if I wanted to serve God. It's just there's no way. There are so many wrappings. There are so many tentacles and strongholds, I thought, that I couldn't walk free even if I wanted to. And even though this is impossible with man, all things are possible with God. How many of you have ever thought that there's no way this deliverance could happen? There's no way I could break through here. There's no, even if I wanted to. But see, we forgot and we forget who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the God of all possibility. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. Isaiah 22:22, I open a door no man can shut. I shut a door no man can open. I am the Lord thy God. Rah, rah. He can do anything. He can take us from here and put us on a pinnacle in a moment. He can change our direction in a moment. Can a nation be born in a day? Oh yeah, 1948, bam, the state of Israel. In a moment, he can turn our captivity. In a moment, because he's God. In and of ourselves, this is impossible. Can't do it, can't break free. I was buried pretty deep, but godly teaching dug me out. Godly teaching dug me out. I mean, I can remember, and I mean, some of y'all know my story being quite the party boy, but I can remember sneaking down on Sunday morning and turning on a certain preacher because I was just enamored by, wow, the spirit that's on that guy, the authority. That's not just religion. There's something different about him. And I would sneak down when no one was, and I would turn on the TV. There was hunger that was bubbling up on the inside of me. I can remember living with my fraternity brothers and someone had given me this tape examining the spiritual roots of rock music. And it was fascinating. It had all that backmasking in there trying to scare you. You know, but just, and you don't have to play it backwards. It's nasty enough playing it forwards. But at any rate, you know, just looking at the worldview of the different artists and what they were involved with. And I was fascinated by it. And I had it in the tape recorder and I had the headphones on. And then one of my roommates walks by and pulls the cord because at this point, I'm a secret agent being drawn to the things of the Lord. I was not yet out, okay? So, I mean, I still had reputation. I still was going in a certain direction. And he comes by with his bad self without permission and pulls the plug out from my headphones. Now it transfers into the loudspeakers. And there's this guy named Albert Long, who's a four-sport letterman at UNC, who is bringing this word. He's still around today. And he was preaching. And he pulls that and he's going, what are you listening to? I'm kind of like, how did that get in there? You know, I don't know what I said. I do remember y'all have heard me say sneaking off to this Bible study on Monday nights and I had this Electra 225, this big old deuce and a quarter. And my mom had given me this old beat up living Bible, that paraphrase. And I would cram it under the seat and sneak off to that thing on occasion, just kind of one foot in, checking it out. If this thing gets too weird, I'm out of here, you know. And then I'd go clubbing after that. But at any rate, I had some of my friends with me and the light turned red and I slammed on the brakes and that Bible comes sliding out. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, just take me on now. Just take me, you know. And then when I'm finally starting to be drawn and I'm meeting with this guy who chased me out of this Bible study, then I picked him up one time for lunch and slammed on brakes and a bottle of Kahlua came running, rolling out that I had. And I'm just like, I can't win, you know, just nailed, you see. But hunger began to percolate. Why? This teaching struck my heart. This teaching struck my heart. I got so hungry. I was so hungry. It's like Evan Roberts who said, I almost didn't even want to go to school because I would miss those nighttime visitations of the Lord as he prayed for Wales for 10 years. But I was so hungry. And I can remember in French conversation class over there at NC State where we would all have our... We would have a professor, and he was French, so all the intonations, everything, you couldn't get away with squat, you know. So he would sit in the back. It was a slanted auditorium, and there would be a conversation where you have headphones on, and you put a tape in, and he can tap into any one of the students, their conversation, with the tape. They would ask you questions in French, and you would respond, and he could tap into any of the students that were there. I was so hungry. I was in there listening to preaching tapes the whole time, just sitting in there. I don't think he ever tapped into me, but this teaching, this truth, got up in me. because it was so real. It was so real. Someone turned the lights on. Left to myself, I would naturally be left and subjected to the current and pulls of popular culture. But truth got up in me and goofed up my sinning. If I hadn't heard, that'd be one thing. That'd be one thing. But someone took the risk to speak truth, to instruct, to teach. Then it got up in me. And I wasn't accountable before, but now light has entered and it's starting to, it's that word is living, it's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll get up in you and it'll start working, it'll start burning, it'll start burning, it'll start chafing against that which is not of God. And it started just doing its work, the word of God that is. Without it, I'd be left powerless to know the difference in a boat without a paddle, floating with the current downstream. Again, if we don't teach, we and everyone else will be taught. Let's be taught of the Lord. Amen. Let's be taught. Then let's teach other. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2? Profound way to leaven the world and the things. There are four generations represented here. And the things you've heard me say, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul to Timothy, to other witnesses, to witness to reliable men who would, in fact, in turn, instruct others as well. Again, back to Deuteronomy 20. 18, God told the Israelites, otherwise, they will teach you. They will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods. So in the name of, well, I just want to be nice. How many of you know that's nowhere in Scripture? I mean, it's good to be kind-hearted and gracious, you know, but sometimes love could have a little edge on it. Sometimes. But love will take the risk to step through the threshold. Matter of fact, the Bible says open rebuke is better than concealed love. Many are the kisses of an enemy. Oh, mwah, 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 mwah. Flatter, 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 flatter. They smile in your face. Oh, backstabber, backstabber. Come on. Where are my R&B fans in here? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful, not that you're looking, no one's looking to bludgeon, but it's like, who will step through that threshold to instruct, to give that word in a smile, in the grace of God, in the temperament of the Lord? And it's not our ability or lack thereof, it's that word that wiggles, it germinates, it festers, it gets in there. I'm telling you, that one word that guy gave me, when he chased me outside that Bible study, I mean, I went from highs to lows to I can't believe this. God's speaking the very thing I was wondering about to who does he think he is? You know, sitting there saying, who do I call to? You're not called to judge me. You're called to love me. You know, I mean, I went through every emotion you could go through because I was not yet dead. How many of you know when you're not yet dead, you jerk around and you fight and you push and snort and huff and puff, just like the chicken with its head cut off. You jerk around a little bit, you know, till you finally, you know. But it's easy for a dead man to follow. It's easy for a dead man to obey. I was not yet dead, so it took 9 months of counting the cost and dying, and I was a glutton for punishment. It would have been easier just to throw in the towel, say, you got me. But oh, no, I had to think about it, the paralysis of analysis, and oh, this would mean that. Oh, I didn't know it. I was in a quandary. I mean, it was, whoo, it was because there was a lot to put down, you see. Thank God he took the risk. He taught. He instructed. You know, the Apostle Paul helped us in this also in his letter to the Romans. Speaking of culture, speaking of being discipled by culture. When he told the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Again, every city, every community, every nation has a pattern. It's preset. It's like, has God been here, or has this been something dug in for years where it's a stronghold? I remember when we went to Guam, I looked into the archives. There had never been any historical record of a move of God before. To me, I'm like, good. Light the fire, baby. Good. You know, God wants to possess nations. But there are patterns, good or bad. Paul here said, don't be squeezed, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. The devil is the god of this age, lowercase g. Don't be conformed to the pattern, the squeeze of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, in this life, we cannot confront, for instance, a level 10 lie with a level 4 understanding of our identity as teachers of truth and disciple making. If you're up against a stronghold, a level 10 lie, we have to come against that with something. We can't go up against it with a level 4, level 3. We got to go up against that lie to diffuse it, to replace it, the principle of displacement, move it out, and then move something in. That's why God told the Israelites, drive them out. That's mean. You're driving them out. You're the squatter. No, you drive them out or they will kill you. I'm giving you the land. They will destroy you. So we don't want any false sympathy or humanistic mercy. And again, this is all covenant, but the principle is there. It'll come up, it'll grow up, and it'll affect us. It'll tutor us. Can't have a mere level 4 in our understanding of our identity. Go into all the world and make disciples. Not serving them, not encouraging them, not healing them, not prophesying to them, not praying for them, not miracling them, although all of these are good. Teaching them. Teaching them. And these things follow proclamation. Don't be conformed to the pattern. Can you say pattern? Parliament member, an evangelical Christian, philanthropist, politician, and reformer, William Wilberforce, stopped the ungodly English slave trade through a sustained pattern of powerful public persuasion. And it was a contest. He had to get into those meetings and he had to contend with thought. Strongholds set themselves up in people's thinking. And he had to get in there and he had to direct his discourse to the minds of the elite of England in order to bring decency to bear, truth to bear, civility to bear. You would think they already knew that. But no, no, no. Again, if we're not teaching them, they're teaching us. And a stronghold had burrowed in. And Wilberforce, through this consistent, sustained pattern of persuasion, began to argue it down, argue it down, argue it down, argue it down. Luther, the same thing. Here I stand, I can do no other. It wouldn't be safe to go against Holy Scripture or conscience. And you began to speak it down in the face of power. This was no small thing. There had been a pattern that had been there, you see, for years. Powerful persuasion turned the tide and won the day. The power of proclamation. And again, the power is on the word, not our delivery. There is anointing on the word, whether we feel anointed or not. We're always saying, well, I didn't. It doesn't really matter. You just give that word. Have a nice day. You're the delivery boy. You're the delivery man, the delivery woman, the delivery girl. You just give that word with a smile, graciously bring that word, and it's up to heaven to back it. I've done my part. Billy Graham used to say he was in torment about all the people that would come down to the altar. and then leave. And he'd think, oh dear me, how do I know if there's sustaining power? How do I know if there's stickability? And he was tormented about that. And finally, God just basically arrested him, as it were, and said, look, your job is to give it. It's my job to get them sanctified and bring other of my servants around to make sure they're plugged into a local church, followed up on. You just bring what I've given you to bring. The power is on the word. Proclamation. Sounds a lot like Romans 12. Don't be conformed, but transformed. Wilberforce got renewed in the spirit of his mind and thinking. And from that heightened vantage point, he taught, he educated, he rebuked, and challenged the sinister powers of culture in his generation. This is why Jesus said in Mark 4:24, it's interesting, he said, take heed in what you hear. Take heed in what you hear. In another translation, consider carefully what you hear. Jesus goes so far as to say in Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Who is hearing whom? And hopefully the loudest voices in the room are the smartest in the room. But how many of us realize that's many times not the case? We think, oh, because they're loud, it must be true. Oh, because they said it with, they had conviction about it, it must be true. Oh, because they seem convinced and so many others seem convinced. Groupthink, it must be true. Romans 12:2 in the Message translation says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Now again, it doesn't mean that we're looking to be Goober-esque. Any Andy Griffith friends in here? I mean, you can over-adapt a culture or you can under-adapt. There's a ditch on both sides. You can over-adapt where you're not even salty. You can under-adapt to where it's a subculture and irrelevant. And so we want to burrow as far into culture as we possibly can. And then when we're there, be completely different. Burrow's far in. We're in the world, but not of the world. Burrow way in. But when you get there, be completely different. Be of a different spirit. Be of an extraordinary spirit that's 10 times better than the Babylonians. Be there. If not, how are they going to be leavened? So it's not hide away. No, all the more, be there. Get the salt out of the shaker. Get where it's foul. Get where it's dark. Go to where it's sinister. Contend with the powers that set the pattern. You see, we need powerful persuasion, powerful proclamation. Wilberforce had a powerful argument based on truth. We need persuasion, proclamation. Jesus told us, teach the nations, teach culture, set the thermostat. Well, I feel a little bit forward. Well, if you don't set it, they'll set it, and they'll never apologize, will they? It'll be in your face. And where the thermostat was at a certain temperature, I tell you what, you turn around long enough and we just kind of overlook it long enough, you'd be shocked what they'll do. They'll burn the whole thing down. Teach them. The Great Commission is for us all. Can you imagine if Christians everywhere were teaching, leavening, impregnating cities and nations on a constant, consistent basis, over and over again, at every turn? Can you imagine what things might look like? You know, in the triangle, there's 1.8 million people in the triangle. Think if all the Christians owned the lostness of the triangle, what might things look like? If we owned the lostness of our neighborhood, our department, our business, our old party buddies, our city, nation, world, if Christians everywhere embrace Matthew 28, we have the power to impregnate on an unprecedented scale. not being eloquent, not trying to be something we're not, but just delivering the words. And then just do what God tells you to do in the moment. Do what He gives you in the moment. It's possible to own the lostness of our friends and connections. And we can, therefore, we can decrease lostness. We can. That guy that stepped through that threshold to speak to me, he decreased my lostness. Now, the word got in there. It took a while, but it produced the fruit thereof. And God watches over His word to perform it. Ours is to give it, not to, well, I didn't feel real anointed. I wasn't real eloquent. They're drowning. Yeah, but I'm not a good rope thrower. I had the life preserver, but the guy wasn't sure I could put it on them right. And you watch them drown. That's self, being self-absorbed versus, look, there are many things I ain't, but bless God, I can throw a rope. Hello? I may bonk you in the head. You know what I mean? It may hit your eye. I may throw it too short. I may throw it over you. But at least I'm in the game. At least I'm in the game. Got skin in the game, as it were, trying to bring it to you. Do you see? It's possible to own the lostness around us and to decrease us. Jesus was promised nations as His inheritance, not just Christian camp meetings. And we have the power to decrease lostness if we teach others what Jesus said, Matthew 28, the red. In Matthew 28, Jesus pushed down owning lostness to every believer. He pushed it as far down as it could go, grassroots. We own it, not by teaching our teaching, but simply teaching His teaching. We simply parrot and mimic Him. We repeat Him. We point to Him. Not coming up with our own words, communicating His words. His words hold the power. And what great joy and what a rush when you carry His word. Have you ever felt that rush of saying what God says? It's like, woo, where did that wind come from? That wind to your back. Heaven liked it. When you say the word of God and it comes out of our mouth, how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone is sent? When we speak, clunky as we are, you would be amazed the endorsement of heaven. I remember as a little Cub Scout, this guy that was in my tent was kind of going through some questioning, and I had heard enough to know the answer, and I just began to tell him what I had heard as a little boy. I just began to tell him the words I had heard, probably from my mom preaching to me. And as I'm telling it in whatever clunky way, I felt this presence as a Cub Scout in a pup tent, no stained glass and steeples. All I did in my clunky way was tell him what I had heard. And this influence, I thought, what is that? That was the smile of heaven saying, you give them not your word, you give them my words. And heaven comes behind. And our limitation and in our inability and what we're not and all that, we all know what we're not. Bless God, we all know that. We're convinced of what we're not. But oh, what great joy and what a rush to get. His Spirit comes on His words. His Spirit comes on His words. We don't have to make it attractive. We have to have an attractive spirit, of course. But He gives us the Spirit and His teleprompter for everywhere we go. Let me tell you a story here as we bring this to a head. And I've shared it here before about these two little girls that were playing church. I'm trying to remember if it was, they were even PKs, you know, preacher's kids. I can't remember if it was the preacher's daughters or what, but these two little girls, they had been in church enough to know what's done in church. And so they weren't playing house. They decided to play church. So one of them, the youngest, said, I'm going to be the preacher, and got some shoe boxes and stacked them up to make a makeshift pulpit and just started saying, Jesus is so for you. He loves you. He died on a cross for you. If you would only turn your heart over to Him, He would truly forgive you. He'll in no wise cast you out. He loves you. Put your faith in Him. He loves you so much. And as she's playing church, she looks, and the older sister, tears are coming down from her eyes. And she got born again playing church. They were just having fun. But there was power on the words when the intent was not even to save. Heaven just comes on it. 2 Timothy 3, we'll be done here. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. You never know where it's going to show up, where the opportunity comes. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry. If we don't teach culture, then we will be taught. Let's not let that happen. Let's not let that happen. Matthew 28, go into all the world, go into all nations. Disciple, baptize. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Deuteronomy, backtrack. Drive them out. If not, they will teach you their detestable ways to serve their gods. And you will sin against God. Who is teaching who? As we're entering summer, I want to put a challenge out to us over the summer as our schedules shift a little bit. I want to encourage us to find another and to teach and to mentor and to build into based on Matthew 28. Ask God for an opportunity to build into at least one person, one somebody over the summer. The words of the Lord. Because see, they're already being taught. Sometimes people go, well, I don't want to turn them off. Sweetheart, they're already off. Turn them on. Already off. That's why we take the risk and step through that threshold. They're already off. That's just it. They've already been taught. They've been well taught by something. But what might happen if they hear the word of God? We have one-to-one booklets in the back if that helps to provide a tool for you to launch from. But let's do that over the summer. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we thank you for your commission. Lord, it was not just given to the 11 only, but Lord, it was for succeeding generations to come. Lord, that's our mandate. That commission is ours. Lord, we just ask you for the boldness to believe you for opportunity in season and out may not even be convenient. Thresholds are everywhere. Opportunities abound. Lord, you open a door. And Father, you set up divine appointments and opportunities because there are those that have been taught falsely and they need a word of truth. And Lord, it's not about us, our personality, our eloquence, lack thereof. It's the power on your words. Teaching them to obey everything you've commanded us. Lord, I just pray as we're in this moment of prayer, just speak to our hearts even now. One person we can disciple, mentor, instruct, teach, build into during this summer period. Lord, thank you for the tools we have, whether it's Purple Book, one-to-one, whether it's a book, whether it's a Bible study. Lord, whatever the means, but putting truth in. Putting truth in. And Lord, we just pray right now for our city. We pray right now for our nation where patterns have been set in for a couple hundred years. And Lord, we just pray that there would be a conformity to the Word of God and to truth where strongholds are burrowed in. Let the leaven and the light coming off your people, your bride, bring the change. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I just declare beautiful feet in this place. Beautiful feet. You said how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord, we're here because someone taught us, instructed us. Father, may we take that debt and in a life-giving way look for opportunities, even invite ourselves in, as it were, to help another. Just as we're praying, you got someone in your mind, just someone that could use it? Unbeliever or a believer? Discipleship starts with unbelievers. Do we realize that? It actually starts with unbelievers. It's called evangelism, giving an account for the hope within. And for believers, we just take them to the next level. Take them to the next level, to the next level. In Jesus' name, amen.